So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This is our last Sunday every year between Christmas and about Christmas, we like to take a strong dose of Jesus from the Gospels. And that is what we've been doing. We believe that we are first and most followers of Jesus, and so that's what we've been doing. We've been looking hard at Jesus and learning what it means to walk in Jesus' way or follow Jesus. Next week, we'll jump into 1 Timothy and we'll look at how faith matters and how faith drives us, how faith makes a difference in life. That's where we're going next week. But this week, we're finishing up with Jesus' way. And as we begin to think about that, I'd like to ask you if you've ever bought something that was supposed to cost $19.95. But then you realize, as you try to make this purchase for $19.95, that they also, after you think you bought it, you realize that there are monthly payments to go along with your $19.95 purchase. And then not only are there monthly payments to go along with your $19.95 purchase, they also need to know your Social Security number. I need a copy of your birth certificate. And they'd like your kidney and the kidney of your firstborn son. And you're going, wait. That was not the cost. I just wanted to know the price. Like, just tell me what it costs. This is what Jesus is doing here in Luke 14. Jesus is telling us, this is what it costs to follow me. This is full disclosure. This is what it costs to follow Jesus. This is the price. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, like Jesus is saying, wait, I see you guys are following me. Do you understand what you're doing? Do you know what you're in for? Do you know what this will cost? He's going to tell them what it means to follow him. Like, this is what you must do if you're going to be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not, what's that next word? Hate. How many of you associate hate with Jesus? Probably not very many. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? If anyone does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you have your Bibles open with you and in Luke, maybe turn over with me to Mark 3. Keep your finger in Luke because we're coming right back. Mark 3. This is where Jesus is growing in fame and popularity. And he's calling disciples, and his mom and his brothers are kind of embarrassed of him. And so we're picking up here in Mark 3, verse 20. And then he went home, and the crowds gathered again so that he could not even eat. And when his family heard it, listen to this, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. When Jesus' mom and his brothers decided that he was probably out of his mind, did that stop Jesus from doing the work that God had called him to do? No. Jesus loved God most. And he loved his mom and his brothers so much that he went through with the work that God had called him to do. But compared, you know, his love for the Father was so great that it made his love for his mom and his brothers look like hate. If we're going to follow Jesus, what we're called to do is to hate everyone. And of course, that doesn't mean loathe. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're not supposed to loathe people. We're not supposed to cultivate hate in our hearts for people. Of course not. Our love for God must be so great, so big, that our love for everyone else looks so small it almost looks like hate. So here's an example. Sometimes it helps with examples. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. So think of it this way. If your parents have a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to marry a nice girl and have 2.5 kids and a golden retriever and a white picket fence and take over the family business someday. I mean, your parents have a plan for your life, and you believe that God has a different plan for your life, and it's that you be a missionary in Iran. And the time comes when you have to pick between your parents' plan for your life and God's plan for your life. I hope your love for God will make your love for your parents' plan look like hate. That you would pursue God's plan for your life to the uttermost. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, man, what would that look like? Well, here's maybe an example of what that could look like. Today, we have a lot of pressure to make lots of money and buy really nice things. And it comes from a lot of different angles. And for some men, what they do is they work really, really hard so that, and this is how they justify it. They say, I want my kids to have it better than I had. I want my kids to have nicer stuff than I had. I want it to be easier for my kids than it was for me. I'm doing all this. I'm working these 80 hours a week. 100 hours a week, I'm working these monster hours, I'm selling my soul to this, and it's all for my wife and kids. You might ask, well, really? Or is it so that you have the respect that comes along with buying all these really nice things? Or is it so that you have the status that comes with selling your soul to this or to that? When you have to choose between loving God and selling your soul to buy lots and lots and lots of really nice things, I hope your love for God makes the idea of selling your soul look like hate. I hope you turn from that. I hope you run from that. I hope you love God, and I hope you love your wife and your children so much that you choose them over stuff when it comes to that, if it comes to that. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brother and sister. You know, sometimes brothers and sisters make bad decisions. Sometimes brothers and sisters decide, for instance, they're going to move in with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And they say, we are still Christians, we're still followers of Jesus, but we want to live in sin at the same time, and we want you to be okay with that, and we want you to tell your kids it's okay. We want you to compromise your faith so that we can live in sin and tell everyone we're Christians. And you have to pick between your convictions about what you believe truth is and your family. I hope your love for Christ makes that an easy choice. I mean, it's going to be painful and bloody and hard, but I hope it's clear. I hope your love for Christ makes your love for everyone else look like hate, that you just choose Christ. And you say, I love you too much. I love Jesus too much. I love you too much to tell you this is okay. I love you too much. I love Jesus too much. I love my kids too much to tell them this is okay. You can't have Jesus and your sin. You can't. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life. You can imagine in the Middle East or some other place where Christians are persecuted, someone holding a gun to a Christian's head and saying, renounce Christ, or I'm going to pull the trigger. He's saying, then pull the trigger. I hope your love for Christ makes your love for your own life look like hate. Closer to home for you and me is if I follow Jesus, my lifestyle may change and may change violently, may change quite a lot. Do you love Jesus? Not just more than your own life. I mean, it's easy to think of that in an abstract way and say, well, of course I'd say pull the trigger. But do you love Jesus enough to change your lifestyle? This is what we're rolling into in this next criteria for discipleship. As Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I didn't point this out the first time, but you notice it said, cannot be disciple in the first criteria there. You have to hate everyone, which of course doesn't mean low. I'm going to say that like 20 times this morning. You shouldn't go, what did Pastor say? Well, he said we should hate everyone, and I'm so glad because I already do, and I just feel so justified. It's like there's several more people I need to work on hating. You know, like, of course, that's not what we're saying. We're saying love God, love neighbor, but your love for God must be so great that it makes all other temptations to make other people idols look like hate. Okay? I mean, I'm going to try to keep saying that this morning. But he said, if you don't do that, you can't be my disciple, because this is what Jesus did. You can't be his disciple. Like, if you're going to be discipled to somebody who likes to, who's a great runner, okay, if you're going to be discipled to someone who's a great runner and you want to run like they run, and they run twice a day, and you're like, well, I want to be your disciple, but I only want to run 3 times a week. And they say, well, then you can't be my disciple. I can't teach you to run like I run if you want to run 3 days a week and I run 14 times a week. Like, Jesus loved God most. You can't be his disciple if you don't love God like he loves God. So, you can't be his disciple if you're not willing to do these things. And then we said, hate them, and that now we're saying, bear your cross. Or if you go back with me to Luke 9, we'll see what bear your own cross means, because that seems really abstract to us, and it's really hard since we don't see crosses. Well, we see crosses like on necklaces and jewelry and stuff like that, which is really not how they saw crosses in the first century. First century, they were torture devices, primarily for keeping slaves in line. They're intimidation. Therefore, when you were wanted to rebel or you wanted to fight against someone, and you were Roman, you wanted to crush a rebellion, you crucified someone to say, this is what we do with rebels. It's humiliation, intimidation, painful. It's the worst way they could think of to kill people. So what does it mean? If you come back with me to Luke 9, verse 23, and Jesus is foretelling his death here, and he's about to go up to Jerusalem, but he says this, and he said, if anyone would come after me, we're in Luke 9:23, let him, what are those next two words, those of you that are there? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So you're there in Luke 23, and then if you look maybe across your page, or if you're on a tablet, you could scroll down to verse 51. And the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here's a map of what's going on. Jesus has been up here in the Galilee, the region of Galilee. His home base has been Capernaum, and he has been ridiculously successful. People have been flocking to him. People have been, it's so crowded, we saw in Mark, he can't even eat. He could have lived a comfortable life up there in Capernaum. He could have been a teacher and a healer and just been happy. But instead, he set his face like a flint for Jerusalem voluntarily. And made the long trek down here to Jerusalem. And this was like taking up his cross daily. As he denied himself, maybe the lifestyle that he could have had if he would have stayed up here. He denies himself and he comes down here to die for your sins and for mine in Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, if anyone does not bear his own cross, like take up that hard obedience, that shame-risking obedience, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Like, it won't work. Like, if you want to be discipled to someone that's the analogy we used earlier, that's a really good runner, but you don't like sweating, you can't do it. You can't follow them. And Jesus is saying, you can't be my disciple if you don't like self-denial. Self-denial is part of discipleship to me. And it looks like picking up a torture device and carrying it around. So if you want to be Jesus' disciple, it looks like denying yourself. How is Jesus calling you to deny yourself? It may be that he's calling you to take the risky, difficult step of obedience called tithing, where you give back to God 10% of what he's given to you. But that's going to change your lifestyle. Because if you spend that, if you give that money away, there's stuff you're not going to buy. It may be that God's calling you to serve. Maybe that God's calling you to serve here. Maybe he's calling you to serve somewhere else. It may be that he's calling you to volunteer somewhere. And that's going to change your lifestyle. You're going to spend less time. Less time what? What would you rather do than serve? What would you rather do than volunteer? I know he's calling you to holiness. Holiness means being holy gods, like every part of you is God's. Every last inch of you belongs to God, and you live like it every day. You live a completely obedient life because he has bought you and you are his. He's calling you to holiness. I know that. But that's going to change your lifestyle. You mean parties you don't go to? You mean stuff you don't watch on TV? Stuff you don't look at on the internet? Stuff you don't talk about with your friends. This is going to change your lifestyle if you do this. But self-denial is Jesus' way. This is what it means to follow Jesus. If you don't deny yourself, what did Jesus say up there? You cannot be my disciple. Jesus has said some really, really hard things. He said, first, you have to hate everyone. Number one, hate everyone. And if, I'm going to say it again. That doesn't mean loathe everyone. That means your love for God must be so big that it makes your love for everyone else, your temptation to turn other people into an idol, that it looks like hate for them. So love God. Then he said, deny yourself. Painful, risky, costly obedience. Now he's going to give them a break. He's going to pause and say, you need to think about this. So this is kind of an interlude, if you will. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, or you might think, addition to your home. So imagine sitting there, morning coffee with your wife, and maybe you made it a little stronger. Maybe your teen like put some espresso in there the night before or something. Like, watch this. Watch what happens to mom and dad. You know, like make it extra thick. You're sitting there drinking your coffee, and you're like, you know, we should build an addition. And your spouse looks at you and like, yeah, let's do it. We've got some shovels in the back. And I think I've got some quickcrete in the garage. I've got about $100 for supplies. Let's do this. And does that first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Like, you're sitting there going, let's do the addition. And you go out and you start digging and you get the quickcrete down. Now you've got a foundation. And then you run out of energy. You run out of materials. And it sits there. And you have a nice mud pool in your backyard for a long time. And everyone drives by and laughs at you because you didn't think about this before you committed to it. This is what Jesus is saying about following him. Following him is costly. Following him is difficult. So what you really need to do is you need to sit down and count the cost. Jesus is not like, please sign up, please sign up, please sign up. I'll make it really cheap and really easy. Please, 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 please. Jesus is like, this is hard. You need to think about this, and you need to think about this long and hard before you sign up. And Jesus, seeing the great crowds, would say, there's probably too many of you. It's harder than that. It's costly, like building a tower. It's costly. Or what king? Going out to encounter another king in war. War is a costly endeavor. Will not sit down. You see that again? First, and deliberate. Whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. You don't risk the lives of 10,000 people without thinking about it for a little while. You don't risk the safety of your country without sitting down and thinking about whether or not you can win. And Jesus is saying, you don't follow me without sitting down and thinking about whether or not it's worth it. First, you got to count the cost. And if not, while the other is a long way off, this is a king who's going to risk the lives of 10,000 against 20,000, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now Jesus will say, so therefore, he's going to do his third implication or third requirement of discipleship. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus renounce all that he had? And that's what we celebrate every Christmas. That God himself left heaven, became a baby. Jesus went first. And if you don't like giving stuff up, probably shouldn't be Jesus' disciple. I should say, if you're not willing to learn to like giving stuff up, then you can't be his disciple. Jesus calls us to renounce everything you have. This is Kent's main sermon. This is stewardship. This is saying, this is not my church. This is God's church. And I'm here trying to teach and shepherd for God. This is you saying, this is not my business. I may have built it. I may own it. This is not mine. This is God's. He's saying it's not my bank account. It's God's, and I'm trying to manage it for him. Is he saying all this stuff that I own, I don't own it. It's all God's, and I'm trying to manage it for him. It's you saying these are not my kids. These are kids that God has placed in my care, and I'm trying to care for them for him. This is you saying these are not my grandkids. They're God's. He's saying it's at bottom not even my past, not even my present, not even my future. It is all God's. And I'm just giving it back to him. I'm just saying all of it is God's. It's all his. And it may mean that God calls you to give it all away like he did with the rich young ruler. And it may mean that he calls you to keep a whole bunch of it and be really generous and manage it really well for his kingdom and his glory. And that is between you and him. But what I know is that if you don't renounce everything you have and say it is all God's, then you can't be his disciple. Because what he did is renounce everything he had. So what should we do? Well, we should think long and hard about this. Because the stakes are really high. Whether or not you are Jesus' disciple is a really, really big deal. And Jesus, in order to, like, so he said three times, you can't be my disciple. Three times he said that, unless you hate everyone, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him through the hard, risky, lifestyle-changing obedience, or unless you renounce everything you have. He said three times, you can't be my disciple unless you do these things. This is what it means to follow me. Now he'll say, this is why this is really important. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. Like, you know it's bad when it's not even good for the manure pile. It is thrown away. This is a picture of the dead, part of the Dead Sea, like a little shore of the Dead Sea. And most of the salt came from the Dead Sea in that part of the ancient world and contained impurities like carnallite or gypsum. This is coming from the ESV Study Bible. Scholars fight over what this passage exactly means, but they agree for the most part on where the ESV Study Bible lands. So I thought the ESV Study Bible really had the best summary of all the different positions, so I decided to quote this for you. So most of the salt comes from the Dead Sea, and if it was not processed properly, it would have poor taste and would be worse than useless. Like, not even good for the manure pile. Being unusable for food and creating a disposal problem. Now, here's how it brings it home. If the conditions for discipleship are not kept, you don't hate everyone or love God most. You're not willing to change your lifestyle. You're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. You're not willing to renounce everything you have. If the conditions for discipleship are not kept, the disciples likewise will become less than worthless. And Jesus finishes with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Like if you're hearing this message and a lot of you is going, like, that's not ears to hear. If you're willing to hear this and change. So what should we do? Well, we should do what Jesus told us to do. And we should sit down and count the cost. We should sit down and consider whether or not we're able to follow him. Whether or not we're able to renounce everything we have. Whether or not we're able to carry our cross. Whether or not we're able to love Christ most by a mile, love him most. Are you able? Do you love Christ like this? I should tell you that it's true that he calls us to love him so much that our love for everyone else looks like hate. That's true. Most of the time, when people get this serious about following Jesus, people end up hating them. I should tell you that that's the price of following Jesus, that you may be hated. In fact, Jesus said there's a very strong likelihood that you will be hated for his sake. But you know what else he said? He said that he would count you as one of his own brothers or sisters. So really the choice you're making is whether to choose people, your family here, your biological family here right now that are making demands on you, or choose Christ. And what he's promising you is he's promising you a heavenly family, that you would be adopted into the family of God, that you would be a son, an adopted son of God in Romans chapter 8. He's promising you brothers and sisters in Christ here and now. It may be that your earthly family will hate you, but he's promising you a heavenly family, of which this church is a foretaste. This church and the community and the love we have for each other points us forward so that we know that one day that is what heaven will be like. Part of following Jesus means loving your brothers and sisters in Christ as a family. Especially when they're hated by their families. It may be that Jesus is calling you to very, very costly changes as you think about picking up your cross and following him in painful, shame-risking obedience. And this looks a lot like a way of humiliation, of like putting other people first, in a way to be hated if you change your lifestyle, like he's maybe calling you to change your lifestyle. But let me ask you something. What did Jesus say comes after humiliation? If you have your Bibles open with you to Luke 14 still. Luke 14, look back up at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Apostle Paul humbled himself, lost everything for Christ, but knew that one day when he stood before God, like you will stand before God, like I will stand before God, he knew that one day he would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He was happy to trade hatred here for praise later. Praise from God. Well done. What comes after humiliation? Exaltation. What comes after suffering and persecution for your faith? Resurrection. He's offering you newness of life. He's offering you to lose your life so that you can gain eternal life. He's offering. I mean, this is what we said a couple weeks ago. If you have your Bible still open with the Luke 14, remember what he said about humbling yourself. And this would be an awesome way to renounce everything you have. Like, you know you're doing it if you're doing verse 12. So 14, verse 12. He also said to the man who had invited him, when Jesus had a banquet put on by a leading Pharisee, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Okay, well, that kind of narrows it down. Like, who are we supposed to invite? Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Like, you'll start to think, I think I've renounced everything I have. When you start throwing expensive parties for the poor, the lame, and the blind, and people that maybe you don't even like very much, you're just doing it because you think this is something Jesus would do. And you know that they're never going to have you over. They're never going to have you back. You will make no social progress with this. You will not climb the ladder for this. You're just doing this because this is a lot like Jesus. Then you'll know you have a reward in heaven. See, Jesus is saying, you'll have a huge reward in heaven. But you have to renounce everything you have here. Will you sit down and think about this? It may be that this afternoon you sit down and you get out a legal pad or a piece of paper out of your printer and draw a big line right down the middle of it. And you draw a line near the top all the way across it. And then you write on one side, pros. You write on the other side, cons. And you decide whether or not following Jesus is worth it. I'm not calling you to make an emotional decision this morning right now. I'm saying sit down and count the cost of following Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, that we would choose to love you most. That we would choose to obey you fully. That we would choose to honor you with all that we have. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.